We're going to open up to the 40th chapter of the book of Job. The 40th chapter of the book of Job. I can't remember if the last time I was here, if we talked about Job a little bit, but I think as, you know, as I have been going through in my yearly Bible reading, it's been really enlightening and encouraging and fun to make it through these books of the Bible and see them in their entirety and get to see how the story kind of pieces together. Obviously, we know Job is kind of a book out of time as far as where it comes in the canon. But, you know, it's a very interesting book, a very, I think, very applicable book. You know, I'd hate to say of all the applicable books of the Old Testament, which one gets the hierarchy if you're going to come up with one. But Job would be right up there near the top because it is such a real life story. Okay, it is a struggle of real events that happened. And whereas some people will say, well, I've never had a Paul-type experience where I've been shipwrecked and had to drift in the water for 2 days and, you know, gotten bitten by a snake out of a fire, you know, those experiences may not translate well, as that's the, you know, the modern thinking. Everything needs to translate well. Well, Job's story translates very well because, you know what, there's still people losing stuff every single day. There's still people who are suffering loss of jobs, of homes, of livestock, of wealth, of provision, of security, and loss of life, loss of family. That's still very applicable. And the struggles that you see of both the religious and the person experiencing it, it plays well. It plays well to today's society. It works the same. It's amazing how this book, which is considered to be one of the oldest written in the canon, is still thousands of years later being like, hey, I know someone that's like this. I know someone who's been through this experience. So as we are now jumping into the 40th chapter, that means that there were 39 chapters that came before this, if you can do that quick math. 39 chapters before this is obviously a lot of text that we do not have time to go through, and more for me than you because I have kids. But what you see in the first 39 chapters, as we know the story of Job well, we'll just kind of reiterate it. You know, Job was a righteous man, an upright man, one that God said feared him and did good. We know that God doesn't lie and God's word is true. And so when God says Job was a righteous man and an upright man that feared him, guess what? Job was a righteous man and an upright man that feared him. Job was such an awesome daddy that he would, even when his kids hung out a little bit too late on Saturday night, would go into his kids' room and pray over them just in case they hadn't prayed. And so he wanted to make sure he prayed over them, asked God to forgive them for any sins they committed. That was the kind of man Job was, okay? Very righteous, very upright man, all right? And we know what happened to Job. You have a council meeting where God is sitting before the sons of men. Satan walks in and God says, hey, I want you to consider Job. Look at this man, upright, righteous, fears me, does good, you know, keeps what I have told him to do, you know. Satan says, oh, well, the only reason he's doing that is because you keep him protected and you haven't let his stuff get messed with. I promise you, God, that if you just, and this is just a paraphrase, but also something to think about, anytime the devil promises you anything, that's not something you want to rely on. He said, I promise you, God, that if you just take away his stuff, if you just let him have a little bit of trouble with his stuff, that he will curse you and abandon you. And God, again, and you think about it, sometimes when you read this, you're like, well, this is kind of a very cruel cosmic joke, okay? A very cruel thing. You almost get this picture of like old Greek mythology of the gods sitting around and joking about how mere mortals, they were going to play with mere mortals. You almost get that kind of picture. An outsider might look at that, but you also have to kind of rely on what we know is the truth about God, which is he's always righteous. He's always in control. He knows what he's doing. He knows the beginning and the end. He knows the end from the beginning. So he knows all these things. So whereas to us it may look like a catastrophic cosmic joke, to God he's like, y'all don't know. I don't know what the end game is. You don't know what's going to come. You don't know. So, you know, don't pass judgment on God. Instead, rely on the fact that we know God is always righteous, always honoring, always loving, always caring, always holy, and that everything that he does is right, holy, and good. So now you see that Satan comes in, destroys all of Job's goods. You see in one day, he gets about three or four different knocks on the door where he says, okay, your cattle's gone, your sheep are gone, your crops are gone, a lot of your servants are killed. And by the way, a wind came in and blew a house over at your uncle's and killed all your kids. You know, obviously a very, very, very bad day in Job's life, okay? Probably the worst day in anyone's life you could possibly imagine. People have lost siblings during war times. You know, in World War II, there was cases where you would have whole families that were lost almost. That's why they started doing these rules where you had to at least have one male son that was not drafted, because you couldn't draft all the male sons and then all of them die and now there's no more male sons to carry on that family. So there's cases of this happening, but this is obviously a monumental day. Everything's gone for Job, okay? The only one left is his dear, loving, caring, supportive wife that we find in the very next chapter, in chapter 2, you know, gives him a sound wifey comment of, you know, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, is kind of kicking the poor man while he's down. But you see Satan attack Job in two different ways. He attacks him with his stuff and he attacks him with his health, which I think is amazing. Because all it takes a few thousand years later is you let Satan come in and attack our stuff or attack our health, and the same things will trip us up in our faith today. Come in and get an unexplained diagnosis of cancer, and all of a sudden it's boom, bombshell, exploded, family, house, home, rocked, don't know where to go from here. God, why me? Why me? You know, you let a natural disaster come in and flood everything and destroy your home and take away all your precious memories and photos and things like that. And then you look back and go, why? Why me, God? Why did you let this happen to me? Why were these things happening to me? Why, you know, haven't I always done good? Haven't I always taken care of people? Haven't I always provided? Why would you let this happen to me? So you can see very easily how this translates to our lives today. Fast forward a few thousand years, the same question is asked that Job asks for 39 chapters. Okay. Now, he had comforters come in and tell him, hey, Job, look, here's the deal, which they were incorrect in their assumption, but it's a very relevant assumption today. It was an assumption that was going on in Jesus's time. But they came in with the assumption, Job, I know you're righteous. And I know you say you're righteous, but have you ever seen a righteous man suffer the problems you were suffering? Say, no, only wicked people suffer problems like this. Well, then Job, you obviously have some unconfessed sin, some unrepentant problem, and that's why you're going through all these things. Now, you just need to get right with God, and then all these troubles will go away. Now, you fast forward to Jesus's time. The man that we spoke of this morning and that I speak of often is one of my most favorite miracles. You have the man who was born from his youth blind. He was born from his youth, born from the womb blind. And the first thing the apostles asked is, whose sin did this, the mother's or the kids? And Jesus says, neither of them, because that's not why he's blind, okay? He didn't get blind from a drunken binge on a Saturday night. He didn't get blinded from, it wasn't that, he was born this way, okay? People would look at people like I spoke kind of to this in a couple of weekends ago. Me and Brother Charles got to go up and hear a man who was born with no left arm, no legs, and only like a stump for a right arm. Okay. And you'd ask the question, well, what happened to this man? Why was he born this way? Why was I born the way I was? Why were my children born the way they were? And he was born the way he was. Obviously, there had to be some problem. It's his parents' problem. Either they were sinning while he was in the womb. It was his problem. You know, he has sin. Well, it's hard for a baby to be born into this world a convicted, purposeful sinner when they have not even done anything, okay? Now, we know they have inborn sin, but as far as someone who's going out doing stuff, and that's what we associate that with. Well, the reason they're in the situation they are today is because they're drunks, you know, and they got themselves into this mess, and that's where they're at. Well, these people are anomalies to our natural kind of mindset because they hadn't done anything. The same assumption that was being made by Job's comforters, which is not necessarily what you want to hear, but, you know, not necessarily something to consider, okay? What have you been doing, Job? Are you really lying, Job? Are you really as righteous as you say you are, Job? Are you really a closet sinner, and then you're just professing to be righteous? And so that was their whole mentality behind it. Job, though, who started out really well in the first couple of chapters with, you know, hey, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord if he takes all my family away. It's horrible. It's awful. We get a beautiful picture in chapter one where when all this news was told to him, the first thing he did was get on his knees, and it says he worshiped. Okay. Now, I've said it before, but we get misconceptions about worship, what worship is, what does we mean to worship, okay? And we might zero it into being the church service, 30 minutes of singing, you know, that kind of a deal. Here, Job is at the lowest part of his life at that point. He has just lost everything, and the first thing he does when he finds out that all of his kids are gone, all of his livestock's gone, all of his wealth is gone, all of his everything's gone, as he gets on his knees and he worships God. And this is how he worships God. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Probably one of the hardest places to get to in your Christian walk is that place right there, where you could look at the stuff that you have and have it all taken away from you, and the next day say, you know what? Praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, well, that's impossible. That's silly stuff. That's great. When we realize our sufficiency in Jesus Christ, that's how we should be. We should be able to get on our knees and say, praise God, because you know what? Even if all my stuff goes away, I know tomorrow I'm still taken care of. Even if my life is taken away from me, I know tomorrow I'm still taken care of. Even if everything is stripped away from me that I think gives me my status, tomorrow I'm still taken care of because I am a child of the King. That's how we should be. It's very difficult to get there. But that's how we should be. Job starts off well. Even when his wife comes in and says, hey, God's given up on you. You're obviously sick. Curse God and die. Job says, you're speaking like the foolish women do, which is something I never recommend any husband telling their wife. Okay. You know, you just want a side glance and stray away from that one. Okay. But he tells his wife, he says, why should I expect good things from the Lord and not also expect evil? Says, why should I expect good things from God and only good things and never expect that I will ever have trouble in my life ever? Why should I expect that? That's a foolish expectation. But that's what the world will tell us. Well, if you're doing so good and you're living so holy and you're being so righteous, well, then you should be getting good all the time. You should never have problems. We spoke about this a little bit on Wednesday night when we were talking about the Apostle Paul and all that he did. You know, we talked about if we have problems in our calling, does that mean our calling's not from God? Okay. If we go out and we feel like we have been called of God to go serve in a community, to go serve in an overseas mission or whatever it may be, and we have problems along the way, do we turn around and go, oh, well, it must not be of God. If I had issues, if I had problems, if bad things happened on my way, if things didn't just line up perfectly and everything was, you know, hunky-dory, if I have issues in my calling, well, then I must not be doing what God wants me to do. Because if I'm doing what God wants me to do, everything's going to line up perfect. Everything's going to be miraculous. Everything's going to be trouble-free. And I'm just going to cruise on through this. That's nowhere in the Scriptures, okay? And I always use the Apostle Paul as the greatest example of all of them. Paul's calling was to suffer problems. Paul's calling was, God told Ananias, you are going to tell this man how much problems or how many problems he is going to have, how much tribulation, how much persecution he's going to have to go through in my namesake. Praise God, hallelujah, and sing the sevenfold amen. That's what you got to do, Paul. So Paul's calling was problems. So that just doesn't necessarily, as we say, G and haul with what the Scripture says. So here you fast forward to Job, and as you go through the next 37 chapters leading up to this, Job starts waxing a little bit self-righteous. and a little bit bolder in his self-righteousness, which is always the downfall of man. Pride cometh before the fall, and Job started increasing steadily in his pridefulness of saying, hey, you know what? You're wrong, guys, okay? I'm not unrighteous. I am righteous. I have done nothing wrong. I have not. There is nothing that I have done wrong. I am not a sinner. I am not a. I have not done anything wrong. This is an injustice. God got this wrong. Okay. And if I could, you know, the best statement of all, which again is something that you really need to go back and read it and then let it soak in, because if you think that you've never thought this, I'm going to beg to differ. If I could just get up and go face to face with God and explain my case, I know he would understand why this is wrong. That was Job's statement. If I could just get a face-to-face visit with God and just lay it all out there and explain to him how I've lived, explain to him how everything is, explain all this to him, then I'm sure he would come to that same realization that you're right, Job. I goofed on this one. I didn't know, Job. I messed up. I'm sorry. This was a problem. I'm sorry. You know, mea culpa. My bad. He says, if I could just get face to face with God and explain it to him, man, I know he would see reason. One of the greatest problems that we have as humans in relationship to God is that we think we know better. We think we know better. We think we're smarter. Now people say, well, nobody's ever said that. I know, but we all act that way. God, you don't know what you're doing in this situation. I never said it, but I'm thinking it in my head. What's God doing in this situation? Doesn't God know? How does God think that I'm going to be able to do X, Y, Z if here I am? Okay. God has allowed me to get into this situation. God has allowed this problem to happen. God has allowed. How am I going to be all that I'm supposed to be when I'm working the job I'm working? I don't have the job I was working. I'm in a situation with family or friends or coworkers or schoolmates or whatever it is. Where I'm at, it's just I can't be who I want to be. My favorite and all-time tops example of this is when I had a young man tell me, well, God knows that with just a master's degree in what my line of work is, I can't survive off just a master's. He knows that I have to have a doctorate in this to be able to do what I want to do. So I know that that's what he wants. That's the plan he's got for me. Because he knows that I can't survive off this just doing. There's not a job just being with a master's of this. To do what I want to do, he knows that I need a doctorate. Okay. That's an interesting thought. You know, because what I kind of get from the scriptures is God saying, I know what's better. And what's better may be that you're going to be a janitor. Your master's degree may serve you while you're sweeping the floors. But you're doing what I want you to do, where I want you to do it, and therewith to be content. So sometimes we get this in the mindset, no, I know God knows that this is where I need. I know God knows that I just know this, and I know that he's going to do this because I know that he knows, okay? Well, that's kind of Job's reasoning. I know God messed up on this. I know God didn't get this right. I know that if I could just explain it to God, he would come and see reason. The problem in the delineation of what, because here's the thing about Job. Job was a righteous man, okay? Job was an upright man. When God says that you're upright and righteous, guess what? You are. He doesn't throw that out liberally, okay? When he talks about Abraham, he talks about Abraham that way. When he talks about Abraham being a friend of God, he doesn't throw that out all the time, okay? When he talks about David being a man after his own heart, how many other people in the whole canon of Scripture does he say that about? He didn't say that about Peter. He didn't say that about Paul. He didn't say that about, you know, I mean, so when God says this, you have Job could have a little bit of reason to go, well, but I am righteous. He could be making that statement to his friends and it not be incorrect. He wasn't lying. He wasn't putting on a show. God called him that. God said he was. So Job's got a little bit of basis to base his arguments off of, even though he didn't know God had called him that. He has a little bit of basis to argue that, okay? Here's the delineation, though, that Job missed, and that's where Job's problem came. Is Job started thinking the reason Job was because of Job, okay? That's me going, well, I am who I am because of me. All right. I'm righteous because I'm just a good guy. I'm popular because that's just my personality. I'm just a popular person. I'm good looking because I wash my face twice a day. I'm whatever it is. You know, I'm a successful businessman because I know how to work it. I know how to wheel and deal. I am who I am because of me. I am a self-made man. And what Job had forgotten was that everything Job had, all of his family, all of his livestock, all the blessings he had naturally, his health. Remember, God says at the beginning, there's a hedge around him. That's why Job is where he is. Satan calls out the real answer. Lord, the reason that Job is who he is, where he is, and has what he has is because you have protected him. So everything Job had, and first and foremost, his righteous status that God calls him out on, was all the gifting and providence of God, had nothing to do with Job. So that's where the delineation came. Now, you look here in this verse of Scripture, and we're just going to read these four, and then we're going to kind of close out with what we were thinking along this. You look in chapter 40, and this is what God says to Job. Now, this is the second time he has kind of called Job to task. He called him in 38 and 39, and here in 40 and 41, he's going to carry on his lengthy discussion with Job, which, you know, remember, Job asked for this. You know how you'll say, be careful what you ask for. So Job had gone on for 36 chapters about, if I could just get with God and have a confab, I know God would see my way. And God said, well, okay, let's just do this then. If that's what you want to do, I tell you what, I'll come down in a fiery whirlwind and we will have a one-on-one. It was kind of like Moses going up on the mountain and the mountain turning into fire and almost melting and God walking past and he comes down, he's glowing and everything. It's like, you know. There's things we desire, and obviously to see God face to face in glory, what an amazing day that's going to be, okay? But sometimes, especially when we're in a very me point of view, when we're in our meanness and we're very introverted and we're thinking about how poor, pitiful me we are, that's not the times we want to go up and be like, well, if I could just chat with God and set this thing straight, I know he would help me out. Because one day you might just get a fiery whirlwind spin down on you and say, okay, well, if you want to hash this out, let's hash this out. It's kind of like when you go to your daddy and you ask him four or five or six times, say, well, if I could just explain to daddy what it is that I want, and if I explained it to him clearly, I know he would understand. And on that fifth or sixth time, you go, okay, you want my answer? This is my answer, buddy. All right, you're going to get it now. And you're going to get it now, and then you're going to get it 6 hours from now when I'm still aggravated about it. I'm going to come back at you again, and we're going to have a talk, okay? So that's where God is with Job here. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. He said, you know what? I've had my fill. I said it. I didn't mean to. I take it back. I'm shutting my mouth. I'm sorry, can we move on from this? And God says, no, we're not moving on yet. You still got round two to go. So here we go. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou, that means make it of none effect. Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Now, that is some of the most, like, you know, okay, so you want to talk about like when in high school people would retort some way and everybody go, ooh, burn, like that was a God just burned Job right there. Like, this is what God just asked Job. Number one, hey, Job, are you going to disannul my judgment? Will you even put me in the wrong? Okay, will you say that what I have done is wrong. Okay? And that was Job's argument. Wilt you condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Are you going to say that my judgment and my actions are wrong to make yours right? Because that would be what the reverse of that is. If I am wrong as God and what I have done is wrong, that means that you are in the right. And let me just tell you, when it gets inverted, when man becomes right and God becomes wrong, number one, that can never happen. But when man becomes right and God becomes wrong, Lord help us, okay? Which is where we are. You know, God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. Oh, but man says, well, in convenience sake, it's okay. In elderly sake, to prevent the dragging down of the economy and of the healthcare system. And oh, because, you know, it's so humane. God's wrong, man's right. Hast thou an arm like God? Do you have power like God? You know, there's many verses that talk about God's right arm being the power, his support, his strength, what he does to whirl the world around and to control all things. That's his right arm is the one that has the power to do that. And it's his right arm that it says rises up for salvation. It's his right arm that delivers us. Do you have power like that? And canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Do you have a voice that, as it says in Revelations, when it speaks, sounds like the rushing of many waters, that can talk to a storm and say, peace be still, and everything just shuts up? That can speak like we saw this morning when talking about Jesus answering the troops that came to take him to crucify him. When he says, are you the Lord? We're looking for Jesus Christ. And he says, I am he. Boom, everybody falls backwards. Do you have that kind of voice? You know what the answer is? No. Do you have that strong arm to deliver yourself? No. Are you the one that's righteous that you can tell God that he is unrighteous? No. Remember, where does righteousness come from? Remember, where does righteousness originate? Everything has to have an original source, okay? Everything has to come from something. So where does love come from? It comes from God. Where does peace come from? It comes from God. Peace is not a man-made creation. It's not something that happens when you sign a treaty. Peace is something, true, lasting peace is something that came from God. It is his essence. It's who he is. Righteousness is of God. It's his essence. It's who he is. So for us to claim any of these things, all we're doing is claiming to be recipients or reflectors of it. We're not originators of it. So if God's unrighteous, that means nobody's righteous. Nobody can be righteous. Righteousness doesn't even exist as a thing if God doesn't embody it first. Love doesn't exist as a thing if God doesn't embody it first. And he closes out those statements with Job as a way of kind of commanding Job, probing Job, showing Job just how weak and worthless he is. He says, deck thyself now with majesty and excellency. Array thyself with glory and beauty. Go ahead and do it, Job. Go ahead and array yourself in that way. What are you going to put on? He says, anything you put on, you can put on the most beautiful. You can go down and get the best Armani suit. You can go to Gucci. You can go to Saks Fifth Avenue. Wherever you want to go, put it all on. Deck yourself out. Get fabulous. Whatever you want to do. And he says, and you know what? I told Solomon that even the lilies of the valley are even more arrayed and beautiful than Solomon in all of his glory. So go ahead and put on your best. Put on your best show. Give me everything you got. Said, I'm still going to tell you that everything you have is just rags, and none of it compares to the riches and the glory and the excellency of God and Jesus Christ. And he says, and go about and cast your rage. See how much power you have. Can you walk into a room and every proud person be abased? Can you just look at proud people and they be abased? They fall humbly. You know, the power that he's giving in that is that God is so supremely awesome that pride, you know, is a natural, that's a man thing. I think I'm better than I am. But if I walk up into a room, like, let's say I think I've got game as far as basketball, all right, which we know that's a joke, All right. If I walk in there next to maybe Michael Jordan or LeBron James, and I'm like, yeah, you know, I'm proud. I'm the best basketball player in Walker County or whatever it is. And then I walk up to LeBron James. It's like, oh, well, I'm sorry, Sir LeBron. You know, you can dunk on me all day. My pride in being a good basketball player is immediately abased when I walk into the room with LeBron James. Okay. Anything that we have that we think we can be prideful of, it is immediately dispelled when someone who is superior to what we are prideful in walks in. I think I've got a lot of wealth. Maybe I got $3 million. But when somebody walks in like Bill Gates, it's like, oh, that's what real riches are. Okay. That's what it may, well, yeah, fake riches, but that's what real wealth in this world looks like. When somebody can throw down money and buy a hotel or an island, and here you thought you were big because you bought like a Cadillac. You know, that's when our pride gets kind of knocked away from us. Well, this was God's statement. I can walk into a room and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that I am Lord, because I am supreme. I'm tops. I'm it. I said, now, can you do that, Job? Of course, you can see Job kind of shrinking away in the corner like, no, Lord, you know, no, I can't. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm sorry. I wish I'd never said anything. So the conclusion that we come to with this, that Job has to wrestle with, is number one, the righteousnesses that we think we have, the righteousnesses that we think makes us deserving of all the things that we should have, we realize that they're all gifts from God. And if we have anything, it's the Lord's. And if everything's taken away tomorrow, it's still the Lord's. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of God. Blessed be his name for all that he's given me and even all that he has taken away. Because maybe even in the giving, I was blessed and I was comfortable and I felt fulfilled. And even in the being, having it taken away, I can look up and I can still say, you know what? God is still supreme. God is still overall. God is still my provider. And sometimes, unfortunately for us, it takes having some things stripped away from us before we ever realize, hey, you know what? It really wasn't mine to begin with. And how I had forgotten my need of God when I was so satisfied with everything that I had in this world. The other thing is that we are not our own saviors. He makes that statement to Job. If you can do all these things, then I'll look at you and I'll confess that your own right hand can save you. But you know what? You can't. So you know what that means? You're not your own savior. You can't save yourself. Your right hand can't get you out of problems. You aren't a self-made man. And when you get into trouble, it's not going to be your right arm. It's not going to be your prowess. And it's not going to be your good looks or your game that's going to get you out of it. It is only ever going to be Jesus Christ. He is the right arm that saves. He is our deliverer. He is our comforter. He is our provider. So, you know, there's times we get into problems. And it often, again, when we talked earlier about the kind of the mentality of God looking at Satan, talking about this, going, you don't know what I've got. You don't know how, you know, I've got this. OK, you know, you think about Joseph's story. OK, now God had given Joseph a dream. God had showed Joseph and said, Joseph, there's one day you're going to be this stalk of corn standing up while all your brothers are bowing down to you. Okay. One day you're going to be up at the head, Joseph. And Joseph said, wow, that's a pretty good dream. You know, I like those kind of dreams where God tells me I'm going to be supreme and the top dog and all my brothers, you know, they're all going to have to bow down to me. I like that kind of dream. And in fact, I like it so much. Let me go tell my brothers about it. Now, here's Joseph thinking in this dream, I'm untouchable. Life's going to be great from here on out because God gave me a dream that I'm standing tall. All my brothers are bowing down to me. Hey, this can't go wrong. Hey, guys, guess what? I had a dream. God told me y'all were all going to bow to me. What's going to happen? I expect you all just to get down and bow to me. Nope. Instead, they take him and they throw him in a pit. Now, you got to imagine Job's kind of mental gymnastics that are going on while he's in the bottom of that pit. Joseph, did I say Job? Yeah. You got to imagine Joseph's mental gymnastics that are going on at the bottom of the pit going, now, wait a second, God. You gave me a dream. I saw the dream. I have a dream, okay? You said I was going to be supreme. I was going to be the top man. All my brothers were going to bow down to me. Instead, they've thrown me in this pit. I don't get how this is matching up with your dream. How is this working, God? How am I going to end up being the one that my brothers bow down to while I'm in this pit and potentially am going to die. Now, again, we know with God, God's that didn't happen and God go, oh, well, I didn't know his brothers were going to do that. I gave him that dream and I thought they were just going to immediately bow down to him. Well, now what am I going to do? How am I going to get him out of this mess? God got it, you know, fast forward a few years there, and you see Joseph sitting in Egypt's main place providing for thousands upon people and his brothers as well and all this. So it's all, you know, we know the story, okay, because we know the story from the beginning to the end, okay? Joseph couldn't see that. It kind of gives me this picture, much of what like Job was going through. When you're down in the bottom of the pit, all you can see around you is the walls of the pit. When you're in the bottom of the pit, when we're in the darkest points in our life, when we're down on the count, when we're as weak as we possibly can be, when we look around, all we see is that. All we can see is the pit. All we can see is the problem. We can't see beyond it. We can't see how to get through it. We can't see how, you know, we lose our job, we lose our health, we lose whatever it is that, you know, we saw with Job. And all you're sitting there is, you know, in an ash pile, scraping your skin going, how did I get here? What did I do wrong? And immediately, what's the sacrifices? What's the thing I need to make to get myself out of this? And you can't find the way out. No matter which way you turn in a pit, guess what you're looking at? Another wall of the pit. The only way you can look, everybody following me? The only way you can look when you're in that bottom of that pit is up. When we look up, that's where our salvation comes. That's where the rope's coming down. That's where the hand's coming down. Up is the way out. Up is the deliverance. So when we get in the problems in the pits of our lives, the destruction of our lives, when we get down and low in our lives, looking around at the rest of our problems, looking around at the pit that we're in is not the way forward. The only way forward is up. The only way forward is looking up to Jesus Christ, that right arm, my Savior, saying, Lord, save me. Much like that publican man did. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God said, that man went away from that house justified. So I hope these things have been beneficial. Again, I'm enjoying going through Job. There might be more stuff that comes out of Job. Who knows? But I hope that they have been beneficial to y'all, and we'll continue to think on them in the week. May God bless us.